You're looking at a fellow who was very, very shy as a youngster, who still feels that down inside. Not an outward person, very inward. One who is not naturally prone to stand in front of people. But God gave me something many years ago, and it's the truth of His Word. And I do not stand here in the authority of this person, but I stand here in the authority of the Word of God. And with that comes great and wondrous confidence and thankfulness to a God who changed my life. I want to share some of that today because I believe in my midst are those who need their lives changed. Let me say this as lovingly as I know how. Some of you think you are and you're not. It's obvious to everybody but you. And I hope today that that changes. Because down inside you don't have the peace and the joy. You don't have the forgiveness of sin. But you're walking around under the bearing that burden that God wants to take from you. God wants to change things in your life. Amen. But you've got to see who you are. You've got to see the need that's in your life. We have prayed that God do that. So let's read this morning from His Scripture because it's what changes. Chapter 10, verse number 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And I want you to notice something. Paul is speaking to his brethren, the Israelite. He is an apostle to the Gentile, but now at this point, he is saying, "I have a great desire for Israel to be saved." These are the religious people. These are the folks who thought they had it. And Paul's saying something's missing. He says they have, "I bear them record," I'll read verse 2 again, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith with which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, thank You today. We have the privilege, the opportunity to enter this place one with another. Lord, I know, no doubt, as walked with You, one who was lost, one amongst those 12 who was really faking it, who was not real, who is a pseudo-Christian. Lord, I pray that amongst us today, those who are playing the part, that You might expose that to them. Lord, we're not interested in being exposed to us, but we're interested in being exposed to them, that they might turn to You and Christ might be a living reality in their heart and life. Lord God, today, move upon us in this place. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please be seated. Never, never underestimate the ability of us human beings to get things all tangled up. Never underestimate the ability we have to hear something and not hear it right. Tell somebody a short story or just maybe a few words or a small sentence, and when you hear it again, after it's gone through a number of people, you will find it has changed dramatically. When I was working at a company called All American Truck Lanes, in the years that we started this church, there was a fellow that worked there who was on the side. We just called him Pig Farmer because he had a small pig operation at his farm, and then he worked at the truck lanes during the evening shift with us. One of his things was to come to work and to stir up trouble. He just loved to come in and have some kind of story that he had. And as you were working from one trailer to another, and one guy would be unloading this, another guy loading another one, and unloading another one after that, and loading one past that, as you're passing each other, once in a while he'd stop and he'd give somebody just a small sentence or a little story or something. He might say something like this: "You know, at the end of the shift, they're going to lay off 3 people." And then he'd go back to working. And one night, as I was in the trailer next to him, I hear him burst out in horrible laughter. And he's inside of his trailer, and he's just going in gales of laughter. And I walk out and come into his trailer, and I say, "What in the world is going on?" And he told me what had happened. He had just heard the story back, and it had changed so dramatically that he just had a big chuckle. That was his life. That was his idea, you know, tonight, to wait for the story to come back and to see how it changed. We are very good at that. Matter of fact, as we look here in chapter number 10, we find that that's really what the Jew did. You notice in verse number 2, it says, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They had the blessed word of God. God had given it to them, but it says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so we find here, this is exactly what took place with them. We find that we have this predisposition about us to overemphasize a truth to the point that it is error. We find that in Christian circles, if you please. We find that really that becomes the makings of our cults. We find that there are some who've made such an obsession with the idea of the Sabbath, that we have the Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, did you know there are Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Church of God? And they all meet on Saturday and have not understood the principle that was laid down in the New Testament as they gathered on the first day of the week. By the way, there's a wonderful truth there. God works 6 days and rests the seventh, but God's people ought to rest before they work. We're saved to what? Work. We're saved to labor. And so it's a beautiful principle that's given to us. But many have missed that. There are those who have obsessed themselves and zeroed in on the idea that God is one. And they've looked at that number so long that they have seen it as nothing but another, a number, do not see it as that which is referring to unity. And thus they declare that you and I, who believe in Jesus Christ as being God in the form of flesh, they say that we are polytheist and that we are wrong. And thus we have another cult that has been born. You have a knock on your door from time to time. We find there are those who will go to the book of John in chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about the bread of life and talking about eating of that bread and thus having salvation. And they see it then, they look at that, and they've come to the conclusion, after they have not looked at the whole picture, that, hey, if you'll eat a piece of bread, you can go to heaven, and they call it the Eucharist. And they say that becomes a sacrament, a means to go to heaven. By the way, that's simply not true. If we read the context, we find it's a spiritual truth. And Jesus is the bread of life. And we eat Him by faith, not bodily. If we did that, Doc, we'd be cannibals, and that not be the case. Okay? And so we find that these things happen in our lives. When it comes to a matter so important as salvation, that which is given to us very distinctly here in chapter number 10, I believe that we need to be very careful and very cautious that we not get things tangled up. It behooves it. It begets us to be very clear and right and proper and not confuse this matter of salvation. My thought is, because of confusion, there are literally millions of people who have never experienced the tremendous grace of God. What I fear is, because of that, there will even be millions more who will not have that truth projected to them, and they will forever not be in the graciousness of God. So I believe that we need to project the truth. We make sure that it's right, that it's proper, and that we're on the right track. I want to share with you this morning four things that I believe are confused in our day and our hour concerning this very important matter of salvation. And I hope that you do not get confused on these things. And I pray to God that what we do this morning is really quite simple and understandable. I ask God not to allow us to get into terms that leave us confused even more, but that we might be able to enter into the simplicity of the gospel. By the way, I'm thankful for this book here called the Bible. You may not know this. I carry and use nothing but a King James Version. I want to tell you one of the reasons that I use that. One of the reasons is, not only do I believe it's God's Word preserved in the English language, but it is also that which is at the lowest grade level when it comes to the words. There are people, they say, well, don't understand the language of the King James Bible. You haven't looked at some others. This is at a fifth grade level. Most of them are at a sixth or a seventh or an eighth grade level. You say, well, there's some archaic words there. Yes, there are. Be good for you to learn them. I tell you what, I read the sermons of a man called Charles Spurgeon, and I have to pick up a dictionary to read his sermons. The average man on the street in England at that time understood everything he said. Believe me when I tell you that America is being dumbed down. Believe me when I tell you that we do not have, vocabulary-wise, especially the abilities educationally that one time we did. I mean, we have come up with, in our generation, wonderful words like, duh. And so we have an age when we get on our cell phones and we text somebody and we spell you with a U. And everybody in his right mind knows it's Y-O-U. But we're too lazy. And that'd be the problem educationally. So get yourself a little dictionary. Get out your Bible and allow God to speak to your heart. So I hope we can keep things at that level. It's really not too hard for me because that's about the level I work at most of the time. Okay? How many are at a fifth grade level? Okay? I did graduate from the fifth grade, but I've actually gone back to it. And let's stay there for a while. Let me give you point number one this morning. We cannot separate, when we're thinking about the salvation that God gives to us, we cannot separate the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, what do you mean? We cannot separate Jesus into Savior and Lord. We cannot make Him Savior and on the other hand make Him Lord and make Him two different individuals or the ability to accept half of Him at a time. We need to understand today that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepting the whole person of Christ, not just one office of Savior and later on accept the office of Lord. My text here says something very important to me. In verse number 9, notice what he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? So we're calling upon the Savior and we're calling upon the Lord at the same time. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, I believe, is verse 13. The reason I believe that, it changed my life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. And somehow we have the idea today that all we have to do is present Jesus to people and say, hey, He's your Savior. And if you will just accept Him into your heart, you don't need to worry about it changing your life or anything else. Just accept Him as your Savior and you're going to get to go to heaven. And a lot of folks today haven't want a fire escape from hell. They accept Jesus as their Savior and then later think, I can accept Him as my Lord. I got news for you. Do you want Jesus Or you just want a fire escape? Do you want my God? Do you want Him in your life? Do you want what He has? Listen, I am void of God without Him and I need Him. I don't only need direction to heaven, I need direction in this life. I need Him as my Lord and my God. And we cannot separate that. So many believe that we are saved from our sin and we have freedom to do whatever we want to and we're free to sin. Listen, we are not free to sin. God saves us from sin, not to sin. Oh, how we need to remember that. God doesn't save us that we might just be free from its consequences and go on doing it. God wants to come into our life and radically change us because we radically need changed. When I called upon God to be my Savior, when I wanted Jesus Christ to come into my life as Lord, I was looking for the one who was self-existent, the one who was all-powerful, the one who could not only get me out of the mess of what I was going to endure throughout eternity, but the mess I was in right now. I was looking for a Savior and a Lord. And the reason I believe that so many folks have called upon Jesus as their Savior and they're still walking in their sin is they did not call upon the name of the Lord. We can't separate His offices of Savior and Lord. Somebody says, oh, you believe in that Lordship salvation? I guess so. We're calling upon Him. I believe something else, and that is we cannot separate the payment of our sin as being on one hand His death and on the other hand His blood. Many years ago, there was a great controversy. I believe it got started as a result of a misunderstood comment by a rather famous individual. But then there became this argument that some said, well, it's the death of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin because the wages of sin is death and He died on the cross for our sins. That is true. But may I remind you as well that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shed, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We can't separate death and blood. When my Savior was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, He gave up His life and His blood was shed. One, listen, quite simply, the payment of sin is the shedding of His blood through death upon the cross of Calvary that paid the penalty of our sin. All we need to do is go back to the Old Testament and understand that when that lamb died, then His throat was slit and the blood was drained and was placed upon or applied to the doorpost of the life. And so His death pays for our sins and the blood is applied. And thank God Jesus died on the cross and His blood, I believe, be at the very throne of God in the Holy of Holies. They're applied for you and for me. We cannot separate the death of Christ from His blood. A real problem that has crept into our age, and that is I don't believe we should separate His election from our free will. We should not separate His election from our free will. Let's understand, first of all, that there are folks today who are saying, they take Bible verses and so forth, but they say, hey, listen, those who are going to be saved, God has always known they were going to be saved. Well, that's not hard to believe because God has foreknowledge. And the Bible speaks of election. And God speaks of predestination. And so they look at that and they say, there are certain individuals that God has predestined to be saved. But likewise, they're saying there's certain individuals that are predestined to be lost. And so what they're saying is, it's all up to the sovereignty of God. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. God can do what He wants to. But I have found that God in His sovereignty has given me a book that tells me, whosoever will. God in His sovereignty has given to me the opportunity to have a free will. Now, it's God's will that all be saved. It's not God's will that some be damned and some be saved. My Bible says, who will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, if you need the reference. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God's will is that every individual in this room would be saved. It's not His will that some would be damned. It's His will that all would be saved. However, God gave to you and I a free will. God gave to you and I the ability to make our own choices. And thus we have verses like we find here when it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart thou shalt that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." God has given to you the ability to say yes to His will or the ability to say no to His will. God does not predestinate anyone to go to hell. However, I will say this, God in His infinite knowledge knows who will accept His offer of salvation. I have some foreknowledge. I happen to know this, that if you were to set a dish of hamburger gravy in front of that man right there, that he would eat it. Am I right, Mrs. Brett? Yes, I am right. There would be no question about it. Because I learned the other night that is his favorite meal. It's one of mine too. You didn't know that. Right? I happen to know if I was having that at our house and I said to this young man right here, "Would you like to come over for some hamburger gravy?" I know exactly what he would say. Oh, yes. He drove all the way from Virginia one time requesting it. Or was it Chicago? Anyway, somewhere. We have some foreknowledge. God, in His omniscience, knows who's going to do what. But that doesn't mean He makes us. That doesn't mean that you are predestined to die and go to hell by God. No. God, when He predestinates, we need to understand this, His predestination is that we would follow His will and that He would change us into an image like unto Christ. That's what it's all about. We cannot separate His election from free will. God has given to you and me the ability to say yes to Him or no to Him. The problem that be in some lives, probably in this room this morning, I don't doubt that at all. I don't know who they are. I could make some guesses, I guess. I could look some fruit and make some, what I believe would be some intelligent guesses, but I can't read your heart. But if Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them was a devil, I imagine we have some in here that have said no to Christ. That is your free will. Now, may I say to you, that's pretty stupid, but that's your free will. That is not a very intelligent decision to make in your life, but that's your free will. And God is not going to make you. But we must be very careful that we do not separate His election from His free will. And that we come up with this idea, well, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved no matter what you do. No, it is up to you. It's up to the heart of the individual. One other thing that I'd like to share with you this morning, that is we cannot combine our works with His works. Salvation is completely of God. It is all His doing. Our part is in the reception. Period. Lauren, if I say, come here and help me make this, and then I give it to you, would it be all of my grace? It would be partly your doing as well as mine. Did you die on the cross of Calvary? Did you? Who did? Jesus. Did he die for his sins? No, he died for mine. He died for yours. But there are folks who say, okay, I accept that, but I've got to do something to add to that. The greatest gift ever given, and you don't think it's complete? For God so loved the world that He gave, but that's not good enough for you? It's God's gift to you. Today's Valentine's Day, and it's all about hearts and flowers and candy and all of these things. You know, no matter what you think of the roots of it, it's a good thing when we express our love one to another. It's refreshing to hear a husband say to his wife, even though he forgot the card. But I saw the look on her face. It made up for it. Make one later. God has put His heart out there for us. And the salvation He's offering is nothing you work for. My Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And He goes on to say this, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something you do, it's who you receive. And God's people get so excited about that because He's very real to them. They've received Him. They've not just received salvation, they've received Him. Difference, amen? When you receive Him, you get His salvation. Because He is the Savior and He's the Lord. Oh my goodness, aren't you glad today He, I love that, Lori, can be and should be your Valentine. Have you accepted Him? He's given you His love. He's given you everything that's available. Have you accepted Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, we have a lot of misconceptions about this thing of salvation. But Lord, it's really pretty simple. You did all the work. We do the receiving. You accomplished it all. And how we need You in our life. It's You that we need. Lord and Savior, God of our life, I pray today that You work. No doubt in this room, there are those who need You. No doubt in this room, there are those who have had a day when they prayed a prayer, but they didn't receive You. A time when they made a pretense, but it was not a reality. You're really not in their life. It's a foreign thing to them. Lord, I pray today would be the reality. Lord, open our hearts. Only You can make this known to us. Only You, with Your precious Spirit, can cause us to understand these spiritual truths. God, in Your sweetness, open our hearts. Allow not our pride to ruin it. Kick it out the door, O God, that we might humble ourselves before You and cry out to You, seeking You. Make it a living reality in hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay seated this morning. Just stay with your heads bowed, please. While you're seated, Emily, if you would just begin playing right now. If you need saved, you need Christ. Why don't you get out of your seat and come and meet me? You need Christ. You need Him. Amen. God bless you. You want to deal with Him? Would you like some help with this? Alrighty. Let me see. I'm looking for a guy. I'm looking for Jeff. Jeff's available. Won't you guys go back?